Just want to share a few thoughts with you tonight as we come to the conclusion of our service. And the thoughts are going to come from 1 John chapter 4. Sometimes, just for fun, I fire up ChatGPT. You know what that is, right? The online chatbot. And I go there and ask a few questions. I'm mostly just trying to sense how far along it is to know when Skynet's going to be developed and we no longer have our autonomy. So I'm just kind of sensing how far advanced AI is by asking it some questions. And so last week I asked it a very important question. I said, what could I possibly give my wife for Christmas when she already has me? So I stumped AI at that point. But this last week I also asked it some other questions. I asked the question, what is love? ChatGPT, what is love? Tell me what love is all about. But I gave it some parameters. I gave it some prompts. I said, give me a definition of love from a scientific perspective. And I got to tell you, I got a lot of information from chat that told me what love is from a scientific perspective. Here's just three quotes that I found insightful, maybe a little bit disturbing, but here we go. It said, love is an evolutionary drive to ensure mating, survival, and reproduction, encouraging commitment and care for offspring. That's love. Or here's another one. Love is a powerful biological drive, a cocktail of chemicals and neural pathways designed to create pleasure, promote bonding, and ultimately ensure the continuation of the species. I'm fascinated that chat is so interested in the continuation of our species. But that's another topic for another time. But here's my favorite. It said, love may be defined as an emergent property of an ancient cocktail of neuropeptides and neurotransmitters. If you happen to be getting married this coming year, you know, you can maybe take that line and work it right into your vows. I could see how that would work. I love you with all my neuropeptides. I'm hoping to hear that at least once this coming year. I think all these statements have some truth to them from a scientific perspective, perhaps. But I think we might all agree, although they might be true to some measure, it's not complete. At least it's not complete in my experience of what love is. And I hope that love to you and me is much more than just a biological mechanism. There's something more, something perhaps intangible, something that goes beyond definition. And that's a bit of what we want to explore tonight. Traditionally, in the Christian tradition, in the New Testament documents, the book of 1 John and the Gospel of John are attributed to the same author. Sometimes he's called John the Apostle. Sometimes he's called John the Evangelist. He was a close companion of Jesus, and we think he wrote a number of the books in the New Testament. But when John writes about the birth of Jesus, he does it very differently from Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke give us a lot of details. They tell us kind of how, and they tell us where, and they tell us who. But John tells us why. That's his focus. John's focus is to focus on the meaning, the interpretation, and the implications of the birth of Jesus. And that's what he wrestles with. He says things like this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. That's how Eugene Peterson translated it, John chapter 1 and 14 in the Message translation. Tonight we're going to hear what John has to say about the implications of the birth of Jesus from 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I think the central message to the story of Christmas, like the non-Santa version of the story of Christmas, is not a love story, but it is a story about love. And John tells us a few things about love, and I just want to highlight them really quickly for you to consider tonight. First of all, John suggests that this kind of love is not an idea, it's an intervention. Love is not a concept or a philosophy or something you can simply research. It's action. It's an intervention. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Love is an intervention. A second thing I think John is saying is this. Love is not a definition, it's a demonstration. I still contend that compassion is the greatest apologetic of the church. That they will know we are Christians, that we're followers of Jesus, not by our tightly woven theological statements. They will know we are Christians by what? By our love. Exactly. And I think sometimes the church gets this horribly wrong. We decide to define who's in and who's out, who gets God's love and who doesn't get God's love. And that's not what we find in the New Testament. There is this demonstration of God's love in Christ for all people, and we are called to do the same. That's the biggest challenge. And then the third thing is this. Love is not about fear, it's about freedom. That's what we find in John's the letter of 1 John. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. The fear that John is talking about is the fear of judgment. And I think a lot of us still have the fear of judgment when we think about God. Sometimes I think we have a misconception of who God is. Maybe we think of God as the big guy in the sky with the giant stick ready to whack us when we step out of line. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that faith is about rules and regulations when we find actually that it's about freedom. All throughout the New Testament, we have great verses like, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That God is for us and not against us. That there is no fear in love. And that's what John is telling us about. John and his brother James actually had an interesting nickname. They were called the sons of, does anybody know? The sons of thunder, right? And they're called the sons of thunder because they did crazy things. Like one day, as they're walking along, there was this village that was very inhospitable toward Jesus and his followers. And so James and John come to Jesus, and they're like, we're going to call down fire from heaven to consume them. And Jesus is like, I'd like to see you try. You're not going to be able to do it. No, he didn't say that. Something along those lines, right? But that's who they were. John was this kind of passionate, thunderous guy wanting to call down righteousness. But in his journey with Jesus, he changed. And by the end, he's no longer known as the son of thunder. John is known as the apostle of love. Maybe not love like that. I should say it different. The apostle of love is who John is, right? John is the apostle of love. He learned something. He changed. In his identification and association with Jesus, he learned what love is and learned how to show it to all of us. We're sitting here today reading his words over 2,000 years ago, which is remarkable. Some of you will know the name Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know that name. Corrie Ten Boom passed away in the mid-80s, I think. And Corrie Ten Boom is very well known in the Netherlands. She's kind of a hero in lots of ways. She was the very first female watchmaker. And you're thinking, that's it? No, there's lots more to her story. In fact, during World War II, Corrie and her dad and their family actually created a secret room in their house called the Hiding Place. And that's where they would hide Jewish people who were coming, fleeing Nazi Germany and the roundup for the concentration camps. And so some of you may even have visited Corrie Ten Boom's house, and you can still see the special room where she could hide about six people at a time. And so she did this, received people in, hid them at great risk to her own life. Eventually, her and her family were betrayed. Someone ratted them out, and they were betrayed to the authorities. And so Corrie and her dad, her sister, her family were rounded up and sent to prison first, and that's where her dad died. And then they were sent to a concentration camp and that's where her sister died. And as the story goes, as you read the reports, she was actually released because of a clerical error. And the next week, all the ladies that were in her dorm were sent to the gas chambers. So quite remarkable. What did Corey do when she left, when she was released from that concentration camp? You know what she did? She went right back to doing what she did before. Incredible courage. She went back to her house in the middle of what they called the winter of hunger. And she received people into her home, and especially people who were dealing with mental health challenges, who were also being rounded up by Nazi Germany. So quite amazing woman. I tell you her story because I think she illustrates the lessons that we're learning from 1 John. Corey knew that love was not just an idea, it's an intervention. Corey knew that love is not just simply about a definition, it's about a demonstration. Corey knew that love is not about fear, it's about freedom and ensuring freedom for others as well. Corrie ten Boom has this great quote about Christmas, and we'll wrap up the service with this. She says, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son." Those are words from Corrie ten Boom that I think are very appropriate. In the silly video that we saw, I'm not recommending that you hang your lights up all year round to show your love for Jesus. We're not allowed to, according to our condo board. We would get fined for that, actually. I think the way that we show something of our of the light of the world is by loving one another all year round. And that's the message of 1 John. And so together, may we know this love personally, not just by definition, not just by talking to chat, but may we know this love personally, and may we share this love with others that we meet, starting in our family and working out from there. Over the four Sundays of Advent, we light four candles as we go along. And so we're going to light those candles tonight. First, the candle of hope, and then the candle of peace, the candle of joy, and the candle of love. And tonight, we light the Christ candle.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever.
You could have my view as you look at all the glowing faces here tonight. Thanks so much for coming here tonight, for celebrating with us, and we pray the service was a blessing to you in some capacity. And we pray God's blessing of hope and peace and joy and love for you and for your family this Christmas season and into the new year. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.